All right, good morning to you. Nice to see all of your smiling faces here today. You know, just before I jump into the message this morning, let me just share with you a thought about offering. I don't know if you guys, I know you realize that you've been here for a long time, but back when COVID hit, we stopped serving the elements, and we used the cups that are sealed for each person, and we also stopped passing the offering plate, just because we wanted to make it as sanitary as we could. And while I think sometime we'd like to go back to serving communion the way we used to do that, we really like the idea of the giving boxes. So I don't know if you've noticed. There are several of these around. I think there's at least two or three here in the back of the worship area this morning. It says giving box, and then out in the narthex there's one as well. And we've asked folks to put their offering in there. And I'd just like to encourage you to do that. You know, we don't make a big presentation of that, but what we do as we walk up to those giving boxes, or if we give online or some other way, is as much an act of worship as anything else. So I would encourage you, if you're visiting here with us, that's not a commercial for you. We just want you to be here and hear the word and see the love of God. But if you call First Church your home, we really need you to make a habit of doing that, because God loves a cheerful giver. So what I would suggest that you do is put your offering in the box, and then I don't know if you realize it, but they're really nice. They're metal. Just put it in the box, and just like bang on the side of it, like praise the Lord, clang 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 clang. You know how you ring the bell when you go out of Long John Silver's to let them know that you liked it. Am I the only one that eats at Long John's occasionally? Yes. you can do that, and as I say that, I'm thinking about Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 6, he said, don't give your gifts like those that with clanging cymbals. So that's not a cymbal. I don't mean that. It's not a cymbal. It's just a noise-making machine that you can let us know that you're giving. All right, I am so excited to share with you again today on the subject of grace, the grace of God. The elders, Bob and Mike, they did a great job last week and appreciated their thoughts and what they shared. And then 2 weeks ago, we started this study on grace. And if you remember, we talked to you that first week about how grace is so much more than forgiveness. That grace is so much more than forgiveness. I don't know if you ever saw the Broadway show or the movie Les Miserables. But I love this movie because it has a great message about grace and about how it really is so much more than forgiveness. And if you remember in that story, at the very beginning of the story, there was a Monsignor that reached out in love and grace to Jean Valjean. I had a preacher friend that he used to call me that. Every time he saw me, he'd say, Jean Valjean. And I'd never seen that, so I didn't know what that was all about. And then after I saw the movie and actually saw the Broadway show as well, I knew where that came from. Jean Valjean. But in this beautiful story of grace and mercy, the lead character, Jean Valjean, who's like a despicable human being. But this Monsignor reaches out to him, gives him a place to stay, gives him a place to live, gives him a roof over his head, food on his table. And how does Jean Valjean repay the Monsignor's grace? He runs off, and as he leaves, he steals a very valuable set of candelabras, that were there in the Monsignor's home. And he goes out and he finally gets, you know, he gets stopped and they bring in the Monsignor, and the guy had told the story that the Monsignor had given these valuable articles to Jean Valjean, but the police knew that that was not true. So they brought the Monsignor in and they said, this is the story that this despicable person is telling, and we know that it's not true. And what does the Monsignor do? He says it is true. He tries with all of his might to love and to care about with the grace and mercy of God for this dear man. And through the entire movie, through the entire play, the Broadway show, Jean Valjean keeps up with these two candelabras. And if you know the story well, at the end of the story, when Jean Valjean has died and he's in the presence of God, he gets mercy again. And then in the background, you see those two candlesticks. And you realize that through the entirety of the story, it's always about the mercy and the grace of God. And the beautiful thing is how this man's life, Jean Valjean, is transformed from a derelict, from a thief, from a criminal, from a murderer. He's transformed into this person that really understands and appreciates grace and mercy and forgiveness. In reality, what you see through the entirety of the story is his humility. And today I want to take you on a journey and examine and discover this component of grace that we don't often talk about, and that is humility. You know, I don't know, you know, if you're like me, when I was in third grade, I was recognized in school for some of my greatest qualities, and I was given the award for humility when I was in third grade. And then they took it away from me when I accepted it. Now that's not true, but you know it's not true. I would have never gotten such a thing, right? But we all know how important that is. That human pride is one of the greatest things that keeps us from reaching our potential in Christ. That humility is not just an attribute, it is a beautiful part of our existence that really gets us in touch. And I'm going to show you here in a minute from the Word of God that in many ways we cannot understand, nor can we even experience God's grace without it. You know, we read in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 34. Look at this passage. He says, "He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed." Did you know that that word is quoted by Peter and James in the New Testament? But when I read this passage from Proverbs chapter 3, when he says that he mocks proud mockers but shows favor to the humble and those that are oppressed, what it tells me and shows me is that God gives grace to certain people and he withholds it from others. That there's a certain person in the life that they live that God very easily pours out his grace upon those people. And then there's a whole nother group of people that God can withhold from them because of the attitude of their heart. I was talking to a friend recently, and he had gotten a worker to come into his home to unclog a drain. And he said because it was on the weekend, he had some money in his pocket that he was going to give to this person as a tip, as an extra thing when he finished his work. And he said the guy came into his home and he got the drain unclogged in just a couple of minutes, just a few minutes. And then he said, "Well, how much do I owe you?" And he said he had his checkbook in one hand and the other hand he had in his pocket ready to write the check and ready to give the tip. And then he said the guy told him how much it was and he thought that it was so much more than it should have been that he never took the other hand out of his pocket. He wrote the check because he agreed that he would pay the man for his service. But he never took the other hand out of his pocket because you know what? He thought that price included the tip. And sometimes I wonder if that's exactly what God does with us. He offers us something, and at the same time, he withholds something else. You see, folks, I think that's the way it is with grace and humility. Because without humility, can we really understand and appreciate grace? You know, Jesus said in the Gospels, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Did you know that this verse or this phrase is repeated in Matthew 18, Matthew 23, Luke 14, Luke 18. And a lot of times when you read the same verse in different sections of the gospel, you understand that the gospel writer is repeating or quoting or telling the same story. But that's not the case with this phrase. Each time this phrase is used in the gospel, it's a brand new situation, a brand new moment in time. And I think it just kind of lends itself to the fact that you remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that when my mother told me to take out the garbage, I never listened the first time. It's funny because one of the youngsters told their parent, went home and said to the parent, "You know what Pastor John said? I don't have to listen the first time. That's not what I said. That's not what I meant." But that's what this youngster took home and shared with his parents. But here, he's not repeating the same thing. It's a new experience, a new moment in time. And what does it mean? He's not emphasizing something with repetition. He's emphasizing something by saying it over and over and over again to different points and at different times and at different moments in life. So as your friend, as your pastor, as your teacher this morning, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That we need to understand that we must show humility in order to experience grace and mercy from God. Here, let me show you these passages one by one. The first one is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Look at what he says here. He says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" A moment in time when the disciples were all wondering how they could get a place of importance, a place of prominence, a seat closest to the Lord Jesus Christ, both here and in the kingdom to come. And Jesus brings this small child and says that you must become like one of these. What a beautiful moment. Matthew 23, interesting passage of scripture here. If you look at Matthew 23, starting in verse number 1, he says, Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the laws and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. And you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, but you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, Jesus spoke these words to a group of people that were full of themselves. And you know, if there's anything I know about us, about our tendency as Americans, as free individuals, you know, the free choices that God has given us in life, it is so easy for us to be that very same way. Luke chapter 14, Jesus continues speaking about this. Look at what he says. He says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then look at the way he ends it. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid by the resurrection of the righteous. You see, Jesus here is telling us how we need to be concerned not about a place of honor, but about the humility that we bring to our relationship with Him. You know, I used to know some years ago a young man that worked at the Curve, and he came to me one night when I was there with just Kristen. I'm not sure why the other family members weren't there, but Kristen and I were at the game. And they used to have these two big recliners. You remember that? They're right behind home plate up on the concrete deck where all the food was. And they would upgrade somebody's ticket every game that you could go there and you could watch the game from the recliner. It's awesome. Jesus is talking here about the greatest seat and who it's for. It's not for those that want to exalt themselves. It's for a place of honor. So how important is humility when it comes to grace? Let me give you two examples. One example comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles specifically, chapter 33. And then the second example comes from the New Testament, from the book of Luke. And let me show you just how important it is for humility to be coupled with grace, or how important humility is in receiving grace. You know, if you go to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 33, we see the story about King Manasseh of Judah. And I don't want to read the whole, you can see it there, you can read it, but let me just summarize what's going on there. In the beginning of the book, it says that Manasseh was just a young man. He was only 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years. And it spends the majority of this chapter talking about how despicable he was. Matter of fact, verse 2 says that he was evil. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, that he participated in and promoted the phrases detestable practices. You know, where they had torn down altars and torn down different things where people were worshiping other gods, he had built them back up. It says that he consulted mediums, he consulted witches, you know, he did all of these things. It even says in one verse there, verse 6, that he even sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. In other words, he sacrificed his own children to other gods. He practiced divination, witchcraft, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritless. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. So what happened was that the city was overtaken by the Assyrians, and the king was carried off in captivity. But yet, when you get towards the end of this book, in verse 14, it says that Manasseh came back and says that he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, the Fish Gate. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars that have been built to other gods. It's amazing, because the beginning of the book talks about how despicable and evil he was. The end of the chapter talks about God's blessing and how things are restored. And when you look at what happened right in the middle, verse 12, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. The difference in Manasseh's life was that he humbled himself. He was evil, he became good, and humility was the path to goodness. So what about Luke 15? Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. Now, you probably know this story better than the story of Manasseh, but the story of the prodigal was that he asked his father for his inheritance, and his father gave him his inheritance, and he went off into the far country, and he lived just a terrible life, and he wasted everything that his father had given him, and he found himself among the swine, among the pigs, eating the leftovers. That's the story. But then at the end of the story, he's back in his father's house. The fatted calf has been killed. The ring has been placed on his hand. And his father is throwing this huge party. Matter of fact, it even says that the father looked down the road every day and longed for his son to come back home. Now, the middle of Manasseh's story was his humility. And the middle of the story of the prodigal son was that the prodigal son was there among the swine. And the Bible says that he came to his senses. And he said, you know what? The servants in my father's house has it better than me. So he went home and he said, I don't deserve to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. But that's not how the father responded to him. The father responded with grace. Now here's the thing, folks. No matter if you are a child of God that has wandered out of God's presence and you find yourself in a terrible place, humble yourselves and come home and God's grace will cover you. No matter if you are in a position of authority like King Manasseh and you find yourself living a life that is evil, if you will really humble yourself and seek God, he will not only restore you, he will set your feet on solid ground. You see, here's the lessons from Manasseh. God is still speaking. And that God is speaking to us. And no matter how far away we've wandered, no matter how far away the devil has drug us in captivity, no matter where we find ourselves in our disobedience, God is speaking, wanting us to come home. It was the word to Manasseh. It was the word to the prodigal son. He also teaches us that God knows how to humble us. Anybody here ever been truly humbled? You know, it's not the most comfortable place to be, but a lot of times it is exactly what we need. We need to be humbled because God's grace in many ways is in the hand of God that's still in his pocket, and he's just waiting on us to respond, asking him for his grace and mercy, asking him for his forgiveness, realizing that we've lived a disobedient life, realizing that we need to come to our senses and that we need to go and come back home. These stories also teach us that our heart can move God's heart. That our heart of humility can move God's heart into responding to us with grace. Also, our humble example can influence generations to come. Manasseh came back and he got things back on the path that it needed to be on and where they needed to go. I mean, think about it. You and I are here talking about the prodigal son all these hundreds and thousands of years later, realizing what a great example he is to us. You see, folks, your story and my story can be as interesting and moving as either of these. Someone once said, and I loved this. I got the quote up here. Look at this. I thought this was so neat. Said, humility is the sail that captures the grace and mercy of God. Humility is the sail that captures the grace and mercy of God. Manasseh says that he humbled himself. And he was taken back into an obedient place before God. Prodigal son humbled himself. And that sail of humility took him back into the presence of his father. And folks, I'm here to tell you today that humility can do the very same thing for me and you. That pride is the greatest enemy of the grace of God. Matter of fact, here let me show you in Philippians chapter 2 in verse number 5. This is a pretty amazing passage of scripture. It says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in the human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And look what else he says. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, folks, what is whispered in the Old Testament is shouted from the mountaintops in the New Testament, that humility is the doorway to God's kingdom. That pride will never lead us to the doorway where we seek a better way. Humility was what spared Manasseh's life. And it was the way of life for Jesus. He humbled himself, and God exalted him. And you know what, folks? If it was the way for Jesus, it is the way for us. Have you ever noticed that pride has 1,000 faces? That there is 1,000 faces of pride. And every one of them are pretty easily recognizable to me and you. I mean, if you think about the Apostle Paul and how he writes these words to the young pastor, to Titus, and he talks to him about how he needs God's grace, and he talks to him about how he needs to be self-controlled. He needs to live an upright life, a godly life. But you see, folks, grace isn't only about forgiveness. Grace is also about humility. And you know what? When we are not humble, there's no way that we are showing people the face of God. But when we are humble, we're showing people not only the face of God, but the heart of God as He deals with other people. So I say to you today, folks, fight the urge of thinking that you are not only important, but that you are the most important. Fight the urge that when you walk into a room, that you deserve a place of honor. Fight the urge that when you walk into a gathering, that everybody should notice you and honor you. But humble yourself before God and offer that place of honor to others. And Jesus is clear that He will then exalt us and give us not only a place of honor in the coming kingdom, but He'll also give us a place of honor right here and right now. But it can't happen without humility. You know, I heard a long time ago that we learn a whole lot more valuable lessons from losing than we ever do winning. And we seem to be in a place today in our society that we don't want to lose. We don't want our kids to lose. We don't want them to experience any kind of feeling like that. When in reality, when we take that lowly place, He says that'll be when we will be most exalted. So humble yourselves today. Lay aside the 1,000 faces of pride. And as we are humble, God's grace will be the wind that will take us into the very presence of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that grace is so much more than forgiveness. But Lord, we also know that grace is learned and appreciated so much more when we're humble. So God, I pray today for a humble heart and a humble spirit. And Lord, if that means that you need to humble us, we pray, Lord, for it to be so. But God, also let us learn lessons from humble experiences. Humble experiences that come upon us. And humble situations, Lord, that we choose for ourselves. And as we do so, Lord, may the grace of our Father in heaven be the wind, Lord, that blows through our sails and takes us, Lord, to a place of honor in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.